We get to have Dayton Cassie speak this morning for us, teach us in our lesson. Many of you know him. Dayton and his wife Ruth Ann were here visiting on and off with us, but here long enough to teach classes here and to preach here, and we got to know and love him. This is five, 6 or so years ago now. He's back up. For those who don't know, Tanya Rambo is his daughter, and that makes Dave his son-in-law. So I guess, you know, everybody's got struggles in their lives, but Dave has none. But the Dayton and Ruth Ann are now living in Midwest City, Oklahoma. They're working with the Choctaw Church of Christ, where Dayton is an elder and preacher. But he goes back a ways. He's been preaching since 1950 and has preached. That includes 3 years, 1964 to 67 in Nigeria. But they've also worked overseas in South Africa and Russia and Ukraine and in India. For 21 years, he taught at Sunset School of Preaching, which is now the Sunset International Bible Institute, and has written several books, which we have some. I won't go into that list, but I just wanted you, for those of you who don't know him, to know a little bit of his background and the good man we have speaking for us today. So, Dayton, preach the word.
Sure is good to look out here and see a lot of faces I didn't get to meet about 4 or 5 years ago. That's progress. Ruth and I are so thankful for the chance to be up this way for a time, be a part of this winter wonderland in the last frontier. It's not only great, of course, to be with Dave and Chris. They've just been bending themselves this way and that to be nice to us while we've been here. And then to be with you, brethren, on another occasion, see many of you that we've known in the past and get to meet many others of you is just added icing on the cake. And I will not have words sufficient nor time enough to give proper expression to our happiness in being up here with you for a little while. And that's not really the reason I'm here right now, but I'm thankful to be here now so I could say that and then get on to what we are seeking to do in these next few moments. Hope that each one of you will be impressed with the amazing grace of God. We might not have had that particular coined expression had it not been for John Newton, who lived in 1725 to 1807. Because the expression amazing grace is not stated just that way in Scripture. But Newton wrote the song that has, of course, come down through the decades and centuries. And all religious groups, I guess, connected with Christendom in any way, has probably sung Amazing Grace. But do we grasp what all it is? This man was the victim of losing his mother at the age of 6. And then, at about the age of 11, he was taken by his father, who was a captain in the Navy, out to the Mediterranean Sea and began a life there that was troublesome to him in many ways. He had problems with his father and later was rejected by his father, taken into custody by the Navy. He escaped from that and then later, through some follies and mistakes, he was taken into custody again by the Navy, and this time they actually sold him to slave traders. And that began a life of debauchery and immorality and wretchedness of the worst kind that continued for some time. And then out of that, he was finally taken and placed in prison for a season. And following imprisonment, he was actually released by a friend of his father, a former friend of his father. And somewhere along in there, he came in contact with Thomas A. Kempis's book, The Imitation of Christ. And his mind began to change, thinking a different way. Finally, in 1748, he boarded the ship, the en route for his homeland, called the Greyhound. And they went into a violent storm, were actually lost at sea for 27 days. It was a horrifying experience. And that began even more to cause John Newton to realize he needed some faith in Jesus Christ. By the age of 39, he had so transformed himself in thinking that he was preaching. And then some 4 years after that, wrote the song that's caused his name to live to this hour, Amazing Grace. On his tombstone, if you were to look at it over in Olney, England, you'd find these words, John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith that he had long labored to destroy. At the age of 82, the year he died, his mind was beginning to fade. And one time he made the statement, I remember two things. I'm a great sinner. And Jesus Christ is a great Savior. But really, the amazing grace of God is put in capsule form by the Apostle Paul in Titus, the second chapter, verses 11 through 14. If you have your Bibles, you may want to turn there because we'll be there through the rest of the lesson, except for a few jumps here and there. Titus 2, 11 through 14. Paul wrote, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works." Look carefully at that context and you will find that the amazing grace of God is 4 E's. It's evangelistic, it is educational, it is enlightening or elevating, and it is eternal. That the amazing grace of God is evangelistic is in that very first expression. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. You think of what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 14 and 15. "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that one died for all, that they that live should no longer live to themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again." The same thoughts in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. who His own self bare our sins in His body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sin, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. We've just had the Lord's Supper. We were drawn back into that crucifying moment in which He died for everyone who can say our sins. That's true of everybody here today. It's true of all that have lived between now and back then. And it's true everywhere. Think about it. One died for everybody. That's an amazing achievement for one person. But that's not really the main point in regard to the amazing grace of God as to evangelism. Do you know what is really amazing? Notice the phrasing again. For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation. It's the bringing factor that's really amazing. The ones through whom He did it. You know, He picked out 12. One of them, of course, betrayed Him and was out of the picture. And another was appointed. But think about the 11. We won't touch on all of them, but there was one as a tax collector. Now, that's a good way to get everything done right. And then four of them were fishermen. And we know at least one of them was a cursing fisherman. Matthew 26, verse 72. Not only that, but two of the others, at the time He called them, were of such a nature that in Mark 3:17, Jesus called them sons of thunder. Hot-headed, quick-tempered, ready with a blow attitude. And He said, I want you to get the gospel to every creature. Add to that, one was a zealot. Swinging to extremes. How do you get someone like that calmed down to get in the right path for very long? Another, to this day, still known as Doubting Thomas. And then there was one other, of course, appointed after that. And he did his very best to tear the church apart for some time, persecuting Saul of Tarsus. And he intended, as he commissioned them, to take this gospel to every creature. The amazing thing is they did it. Some of you may have heard me tell, as I was in India those five trips, go over there to teach, from the airport down to the Connemara Hotel where I stayed during each trip, we'd pass Mount Thomas. Doubting Thomas, all the way to India. It's amazing. The amazing grace of God that brought salvation to every creature. Are all creation under heaven, Colossians 1, verse 23. Now, why mention that as a point of emphasis? For this reason. Rocky, you don't know how far you can go. You and Bonnie. Robert, in how many lives will you have a part eternally? CB, well, I won't call the roll because I don't even know it. But I'll tell you, there are a bunch of us out here gathered today, and the Lord wanted us. He's depending on us and wants us to still carry out that commission to take this to every creature, Mark 16, to all nations, Matthew 28, starting from Jerusalem, Luke 24. It's there. And I'm sobered somewhat by some statistics I came across recently. They pointed out that when Christ gave that commission, there were about 250 million people on the earth. Today, there are over 8 billion people on the earth. What a monumental task. Even more when the person who gave the figures, and I assume they're right, broke down and analyzed the factors. Did you know that one half of the people who lived on the earth since Christ gave the commission is alive right now. That's sobering, because the commission's still there for you and me to get it to every creature. Understand, we're going to have a little demonstration here or a send-off in a moment of the AIM group. Thank God for Robert's daughter that launched it, and you keep it going, because there's a lot of going yet to be done. 8 billion. But if he could do it with those 11, will we not capture the amazing grace of God evangelistically? And remember that he still is saying that the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Give us a watchword for the hour, a thrilling word with ample power, a battle cry, flaming breath, that calls to conquest or to death, a word to raise the church from rest, to heed the master's highest request. The call is given, you hosts arise. The watchword is evangelize. The martyred saints now all proclaim through all the earth in Jesus' name. This word is ringing through the skies. Evangelize, evangelize. To dying men, a fallen race. Make known the gift of gospel grace. The world that now in darkness lies. O Church of Christ, evangelize. I don't know how long it took Christ. Maybe 3 hours, 4 hours to give the Great Commission. You could actually give it in 3 or 4 minutes. But he spent 3 years getting them ready. We need to note that too, don't we? Because if we capture the idea of the amazing grace of God as to evangelism, we need to realize that the amazing grace of God is also educational. Look back at the text. For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. And then look at all this negative swept aside in two expressions. Instructing us to the end that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. That covers it. Every sin-infested iniquity pattern that people have ever followed are covered right there. That one sweeping statement. And he's instructing us to deny. It's like Jesus said in Luke 9:23, isn't it? If anyone would come after me, let him do what? Deny himself. Take up his cross then daily and follow me. We'll get the last part of that in just a moment. But back here to this, getting rid of all the negative influences that can keep us from carrying out the evangelistic intent. Instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness, all of those things that tear people away from God, deny yourself of them. You might think of the Israelites when they were leaving Egyptian bondage, and God had given them those 10 rules as given in Exodus, the 20th chapter, or in Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter. You remember what it was right at first? Have no other gods before me. Make no image to another god. And the emphasis is stay away from all that would hurt our relationship with God. How close are you to God? Deny yourselves of all ungodliness. However, that's better stated in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter and verse 10, for a practical presentation. For there, he said, when you get into the promised land, and you begin to live in houses that you didn't build, and you are able to drink from wells that you didn't dig, and you have food that came from olive trees and vineyards that you didn't plant. When you eat and you're full, watch out. And I don't know how many times since I've been up here on this trip that I've been overloaded. I've been full. Because Tanya and Dave take you out to good places to eat. And so, what's the point? That's where most of us are living, isn't it? We get full fairly often. Watch out. Because God says, when it's like that, it's real easy to forget me. That's what he said in Deuteronomy 6, 10, 11, and 12. When this happens, do not forget the Lord your God. Every good thing you have has been given to you. All you young people, you come along and you want this and you want that, and you're just like I was when I was young, I guess. But it runs the course, and we have things given to us. We didn't by sweat earn it. And if you're not careful, you can start getting enough of those things that you forget God. And you know what happens? That's the rest of that context in Deuteronomy 6. At that point, then you began to turn to other gods. Because God warned them, watch out, or you will take up with the gods of the people where you're going. The Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Canaanites, the whole list. The gods of Baal and Ashtaroth. You know what they were? Basically sexual fertility gods. Either production of their crops or sexual license and freedom. And you watch it. The further you get away from God, the easier it's going to be for you to hook up with some sexual God. And it'll take over. And you'll ruin your relationship with the God that you're tending to forget. Watch it. The amazing grace of God instructs us better than that. Instructing us at denying ungodliness. Now let's move down to the last part. And worldly lust, because you see, it's really the worldly lust that lead to ungodliness. And the best presentation of that probably was succinctly given by John in 1 John 2, 14, or 4, 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The word world is used three ways in Scripture. Number one, it's used in regard to heavens and the earth. That's creation. That's not what is here. It's also used in regard to people. John 3:16, Jesus said, God so loved the world. He's talking about people, not places. And then the third way the word world is used in regard to unethical, wicked, wretched violations called sin. And that's the way it's used. Now back to the passage. Love not the world. Love it. Neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the vain glory of life, pride of life, are not of the Father, but are of the world. And the world's going to pass away with all the lusts thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Please get this. There's not a person sitting here today that's not going to abide forever. Just whether it's going to be heaven or hell. That's blunt, but it's truth. And we need to deny ourselves of those things of the world. I've read lists that people have gotten together who I guess went from Genesis through Revelation, jotting down all the sins. One had over 300, one had up to near 500. Different specific sins. I've never been too impressed by all that listing of sin, because you and I just aren't going to live long enough to do all of them. So why be concerned? And that's it. You know what happens? We say, well, everybody sins, and then we begin to justify our own sin, our own weakness, our own indifference, our own negligence, our own violations, our own hungers, our own desires. And we start drifting away in that negative appreciation for the world and its enticements. They're all couched in one way or another under the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, or vainglory of life. And then they attach themselves like tentacles to other conditions. Money. You can sin several different ways with money. I don't know who in this audience might be a little bit money hungry, but it could happen to some here. And you drive yourself relative to some violating principle connected with money. Sex, we've already mentioned. That's another. You can violate sexual patterns several different ways. And that will, you young people, watch it. Please, please listen to me. Just recently, I've sat in the elder's office with the other elders and the preacher talking to two young ladies coming up pregnant out of wedlock. That's not the right form of sexual pattern in order to stay pure. And watch it. As you're growing, it's just a part of your natural anatomy. Your hormones and other factors, whatever the chemical relationship might be, you begin to have urges and longings and discoveries you want to make. And the first thing you know, they take over. Watch it. Please listen to me. Because when I look in the eyes of these young ladies that are now pregnant and they're having to change their wedding plans or don't know what they're going to do, it's not that much of a thrill anymore. And it can be a thrill if you'll do it according to the will of God. But watch that. Deny yourself, because it's going to happen to you if you're normal. But then there's power. Some like Diotrephes and 3 John, who loved to have the preeminence, and he'd kick some out of the church or drive them away from the church in order to get his way. Sometimes you've got people like that that come into the body of Christ, and brethren, it's disastrous. God hates those who cause strife among brethren. Proverbs 6, verse 19. And yet, some have that as a real trial. You'll have to work to keep away from being power hungry. And others follow another pattern. Maybe it's possessions. Ask Achan, Joshua the 7th chapter. They went through Jericho, had certain rules and regulations that God gave, and they were not to take certain things, but he said, I saw, I coveted, I took. In Joshua the 7th chapter in verse 20. 36 people died when they went over to Ai because he did that. People die because some get so tied up with possession patterns in a polluted way that it hurts a lot of other people. Families have been torn asunder. Or maybe it's the possession of property. Well, the point is, you have a weakness somewhere, and so do I. And let's not deceive ourselves into thinking otherwise. But here's the good part. Don't say, well, everybody sins, and so go ahead and justify it. No. Because, you see, if you will be firm and strong in the two or three areas where you are weak, you will have hooked on to the amazing grace of God that educates you beyond your problem and offers a solution. It's a little bit like 2 Corinthians 11th chapter verse 3, where Paul wrote to Corinthians, who were fairly good at this sin pattern in the church, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve in his craftiness, your mind should be corrupted from the, look at it, purity and simplicity that is toward Christ. You know, if you can handle 4 or 5 sin problems, you'll probably get to go to heaven. you won't have to worry about the other 250 or 300 sin patterns because they don't bother you. It's the few and the plea. The amazing grace of God gives the plea and the education, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Now let's get away from the negative and head for the positive, because we certainly need that. You see, the amazing grace of God is elevating. Look at the text again. Instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live, and then soberly, righteously, and godly. The key word there may be the word live. The Greek term in the verb form is zao. I think a pow. It's full, vibrant, living. It's real good living. Jesus used it in Matthew 4:4 when he said, man shall not live by bread alone. How are you going to really live? But by every, here we are again, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Or he did it also, it's the same root word in John 10:10. I am come that you may have life. What kind of life? And have it abundantly. That's what God wants. He wants you to have the best life. I think of Brother Bill Teague when he was working earlier in his life. He was vice president of Kerr McGee Oil Company, then later was president of Abilene Christian University. He came to Lubbock while I was working there and spoke in regard to an incident that had occurred in his life when he was really for a few years on a chain of speaking appointments after dinner speaker superb, one of the highest in the United States. When he first started, though, he said the first time that he was at a large convention to speak, he didn't quite feel ready for the occasion. He hadn't done this type thing very much. And he looked out there, and I believe it was Red Smith, who was known as the number one after-dinner speaker in the USA. And he just unmanned him. He said he stumbled around, fumbled around, got through his message, but he felt it fouled up repeatedly. And then they had, of course, the closing, and the people began to mingle, and he saw Red coming his way. He thought, I don't want to see him. If he tells me I did well, I know he's lying, because I know I didn't, and I won't ever trust him. But he said, I don't know whether I can take any more. I'm already dealing with all these butterflies inside. Red Smith came up and shook his hand and said, Bill, great to hear you, and you're going to get better. He said he didn't condemn me. He really didn't criticize me, but he gave me hope. I'd like to give every one of you here this morning hope so you can really live. Did you know that from now till you die, you can live better? You're going to get better. I don't know what you've done, but you can get better. Now, how do you do it? Right briefly, because I'm probably running out of time. Yes, I am. Live soberly. You look in several places where that same Greek word is used and is translated self-control. Like in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is, among other things, self-control. So soberly means you learn how to behave yourself. That's what the amazing grace of God will teach you and me and elevate us. It'll elevate us to control ourselves. You'd be doing this and you're just about to waver off in some of those negatives, and a word or a passage or a brother or a sister or some book or something hits you, and you come back on course. You control yourself. Just like a man who has a problem with alcohol. If you can hold him off about 30 minutes to an hour when he has an urge to drink, did you know he'll be okay for the next few hours? What was it? You put a little self-control in there. All sin is like that. It hits us at a moment and we want it, And if we aren't careful, we take it. Whereas just a little self-control, and after we've once overcome it, we feel about 6 inches taller. We're doing better. We're rising above. Therefore, the amazing grace of God teaches us in such a way that we not only can get rid of the negative, but we can live soberly. Self-control. It'll strengthen you. Look in 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter and verse 1. Paul said, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. It can help you. But now secondly, that you may live soberly and righteously. There's really no way for us to ever be all that we need to be without relating to others. We just can't live in total isolation. So you're going to be around others, and so am I, and we really should want to be around others. And righteously means we behave in the right way with each other. Look down through this amazing book of the grace of God, and you'll find those one another passages. We won't have time to develop them now, but you know we're to love one another. Isn't that right? Be kind one to another. Forgiving one another, because one day I'll do wrong. Will you be nice to me that day? Will you forgive me? Please. And if you do, you'll feel better, and I sure will feel better. It works, doesn't it? Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6 and verse 2. It's real. And thus, with that long list of one another passages alone, we get an idea of how to deal righteously. Now the one that read the scripture a few moments ago in Romans 6, 1 through 18. If you look carefully after about verse 5 and 6, where we have been baptized into Christ and we rise to walk in a newness of life, I think it'll be five times you'll find the idea of righteousness expressed one way or another in the rest of that context, closing out in verse 18 by stating, so then, as you were the servants of sin, thanks be unto God that whereas you were the servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered, and being made free from sin, what happened? You became the servants of righteousness. There it is. Right relationship with each other. Make a strong congregation. Strong congregation can go with the gospel. Now, the third, and I'm sure you're already ahead of me and wanting me to get ahead, it's instructing us that we may live soberly, righteously, and what's the third stage? Godly in this present world. Soberly, control yourself. Righteously, the right relationship with others. And thirdly, growing in your relationship with God. Taking on more holiness. Singing more with the Spirit and the understanding. Becoming acquainted with those principles that will draw you to God so that 1 Corinthians 3 and 9 can really be true in your life. You and God are laborers together. Laborers together. You like to work with someone that's really nice and help you out? Won't you live the rest of your life working with God? He wants to be our co-worker. And then we get that elephant flea complex or condition, you know. You heard about the elephant that walked across the bridge with the flea on it. And the flea said to the elephant when they got across, boy, we shook it that time, didn't we? Well, we fleas won't ever amount to much, but if we are laborers together with God, it's downright amazing how many shakings we can make for good. Now, the grace, the amazing grace of God is evangelistic, it's educational, it's elevating, and now it's eternal. How about that as a climax? Look in the text, it's there. Grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation unto all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Now look, looking for the blessed hope an appearing of the great God and our Savior. There it is. Looking for the blessed hope. I guess that's best covered by Peter in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, when he wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again to a living hope." There it is. Living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You got your reservation? Heaven bound. We were singing about it this morning. Did you catch it in one of the songs? Looking for the blessed hope. Human beings going all the way to heaven. You talk about these that are on space flights and you think that's exciting? How about just going on through the third heaven and into the ultimate? One day you can walk through a gate of pearl, onto a street paved with pure gold, bask in the land where God is the light, where tears never trickle down the angels' cheeks, and where death will never darken the doorstep, and there will only be no debates, no arguments, no church fights or divisions, just holiness and harmony and happiness. Blessed hope. But it's not just the place, it's the person. Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I like R.H. Cornelius' song. It's in the book. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face, there to sing forever of his what? Saving grace. And on the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. What's been your happiest moment last week? How about getting into a place where you will perpetually be happy? Ever rejoice. All that's because of what's in the latter part of that reading then, of that particular Christ who gave himself up for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. You see, actually he's wrapping up. You're coming full circle in that context. Right back to where it starts. Because he gave himself up for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. What was the first point? Evangelistic. Now we're zealous of good works. It's a full circle, beautiful climax to the amazing grace of God. Think of that American folk melody that was arranged by Pam Stevenson. We ought to be grateful to Christ. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song. What is it? Amazing Grace. All day long, Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. How many here need to come to Christ today? Now you go through life, you can live and you can die without him, but there's salvation in none other, Acts 4 and verse 12. And it's through him that we have this amazing grace we've been talking about this morning. It's not lollipops and sweet cream and fraud and fake that'll fizzle and fall away. No, it's solid as eternity. Jesus said in Matthew 25, in the great lesson on the judgment, "For the unprepared, these will go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous," there's that word again. "The righteous unto what? Eternal life." I want some of that, don't you? I hope that I already have it. And I'll just have to go through a cemetery somewhere to get out of it on to the ultimate. But are there some here today and you need Christ? You couldn't say right now that he's your Savior. But he can be, because how many did he die for? Didn't we say at the outset that he died for all? That's you. Would you want to come and acknowledge that you do believe that he is God's Son? Be buried in the waters of baptism as given there in Romans 6 to rise to walk in that new life. And you can get better. You really can. You can get better. And then finally get the best. If you need to come to Christ this day, I'm sure Robert, Bill, or CB, or some would be happy to lower you in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins, that you might rise to walk in a newness of life. Acts 2:38 and Romans 6, 3 and 4. If you need to come, or if you're here and you know that as a child of God, you haven't been close to your Father, he'd be glad. He'll meet you, and you can confess any sin. We can pray for your forgiveness, and you can go out of here pure.